Let's have a word of prayer as we get ourselves started this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do ask you that as we've come to your word this morning, we pray and ask for wisdom, for insight, for understanding of your word, and then for the ability and conviction to take your word, let it penetrate our hearts, and then to have it live in history, in our lives, for your glory and for your honor. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. The last couple of weeks that we've been together as we've been studying through these verses here, 1 Corinthians 2, 6, 7, and 8, we really have been focusing on what the Apostle Paul calls in this particular verse a mystery or the mystery. Now here, let me just review a little bit when he says over at 1 Corinthians 2, 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world under our glory. Just by way of review, the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about this mystery, God Almighty kept some information. He simply kept it hidden. He kept it hidden. He ordained it, as you can see from verse 7, he ordained it before the world. He kept this wisdom, this information that he calls wisdom, he kept it hidden. That's why he calls it a mystery. And he kept it hidden until he first revealed it to and then through the apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul calls it a mystery here, whereas in other passages, such as in Ephesians and Colossians, he refers to it as the mystery. The difference simply being that at the time that he writes 1 Corinthians, it's relatively early in his ministry, and he simply does not have all of the information yet. By the time that he writes his later epistles and then his last epistle, last letter and so forth, the Apostle Paul had indeed received all of the information, hence the mystery as compared to simply a mystery. What you want to get thus far is that God kept some information secret. He kept it secret unto himself. He did not reveal it to anyone at all throughout human history until he revealed it first to the Apostle Paul, and then through the Apostle Paul out to the Gentiles. That's, of course, how you and I receive it today. It's you and I find it today in Paul's epistles. Now, the last couple of weeks, we therefore have been asking the question, what exactly is this mystery? What is this secret that God has kept had kept secret but has now made known? And we've gone over a number of aspects of the mystery thus far. We're going to review a little bit and then move on with answering that question, what exactly is the mystery? So very, very briefly now, because we've already taught this the last couple of weeks, and you can get the messages on the website and go back and review them that way. But very, very briefly, let me review what we've looked at so far. First of all, this entire dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery. God never told anyone in the Old Testament, nor in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that there would be this period of amnesty, this dispensation of His grace out to the Gentiles. There was never that proclamation or revelation in the Old Testament. So the entire dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery. Now you and I, because we have the complete Word of God, you and I can go back into the Old Testament and in the Gospels, and you and I can see how God made provision for this dispensation, but He never told anybody prior to telling the Apostle Paul that there would be this dispensation of the grace of God. So that's number one. And when I say number one, again, let me reiterate from the previous lessons that I'm not necessarily saying number one in order of importance, but simply I'm just giving you a list here, okay? And again, this is just a very, very brief review because we've gone over in some detail these other aspects. So number one, the whole dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery. Number two, God's purpose during the dispensation of His grace is to form the one new man, the new creature called the church, the body of Christ. That's another aspect of this overall mystery plan. All right? It really gets to the heart of the mystery. The purpose of the dispensation of grace is the forming of this one new man, the church, the body of Christ. Now, ever since the nation of Israel, God has had a church, There was the church in the wilderness. That was Israel in the Old Testament under the leadership of Moses. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, he asked the apostles, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the Lord Jesus Christ says, upon this rock he was going to build his church, the rock of him as the Messiah. Well, that's the Jewish kingdom church, okay? When you come to the church that the Apostle Paul writes about in his epistles that he labels the church, the body of Christ, that is a separate and distinctive called out assembly, called out church from either the church in the wilderness or the kingdom, the Jewish kingdom church. The church of this dispensation is called the church, the body of Christ, and that is at the heart of the purpose of the dispensation of the grace of God, and that is simply to form this one new man, this new creature. Number three, in order for God to form this one new man, this new creature, the church, the body of Christ, then there had to be some things that changed in terms of how God was dealing with humanity as a whole, and fundamentally how he was dealing with the nation of Israel. And the basic dispensational change that had to occur is that the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentiles had to be taken out of the way. Israel had to be placed on the same level as the Gentiles, and hence, when the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter number 2, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, Jew and Gentile is seen on one level, on equal footing before God, in the sight of God, during this dispensation of his grace. And connected with that, number four, is the ministry of reconciliation. In order to have the ministry of reconciliation fundamentally is a ministry that says God has reconciled the world unto himself. But the whole world has not always needed to be reconciled. The Gentiles needed to be reconciled all the way since Genesis chapter number 11. But it wasn't until Acts chapter number 7 that the nation of Israel had been set aside, and they, as well as the Gentiles, needed to be reconciled. So you don't have the ministry of reconciliation until you have the fall of Israel. Israel falling to the level of the Gentiles. Hence, you have both Jew and Gentile, the whole world now, needing to be reconciled. So in this dispensation, what you have is the ministry of reconciliation. The offer of God to reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto himself through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's also an essential part of this mystery. You cannot have Jew and Gentile on equal footing, on equal ground, as long as there is a middle wall of partition. You cannot have Jew and Gentile on equal ground as long as Israel is the head of the nations or above the nations, or God is dealing with them in favored nation status. So all those things about Israel's relationship to God in the prophetic program, in the Old Testament prophetic program and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all those things had to change in order for God to usher in this dispensation of his grace, in order for him to have Jew and Gentile on equal footing, in order for him to bring in the ministry of reconciliation, in order for him to form the church, the body of Christ. Okay, so that's a real quick summary of what we've gone over in the past. Now next, number five, I believe it is turn with me, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter number 3. Go to Ephesians chapter number 3. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 3. And like I say, that's all just real quick. We that's all review from the last 2 weeks in our studies. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3. Notice at verse 6. Ephesians 3, 6. It says, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the same body, that's the body of Christ, and partakers of his promise in Christ by, and then notice, by what? By the gospel. By what gospel? You see? Well, see, in the scriptures, in the Bible, there is more than one gospel. I realize that sometimes when you say that, people just about have a heart attack and so forth, and they say, well, that's heresy, that's false doctrine. What do you mean there's more than one gospel in the Bible? The Apostle Paul warns, if any man preaches any other gospel, then let him be cursed. Galatians chapter number 1, hence there can only be one gospel in the Bible, is the claim. Well, in the Bible, in Scripture, gospel, the idea of gospel is simply news from God, information from God, and generally it's good news, okay? Sometimes it's also accompanied with bad news and so forth. But the word gospel, in and of itself, is news from God. It's God's news, and like I say, most of the time it's good news from God. Well, it's pretty obvious that there is more than one gospel in the Bible, simply from the fact that God at different times has had different information, different news that was good. It's real simple. You know, friends, for example, in the Old Testament, when he spoke with Noah, he told Noah that, you know, Noah, he's going to flood the earth, he's going to destroy the earth and all flesh with it, with the flood. But the news that was good is that Noah was given the instructions as far as building an ark to be able to survive the flood, okay, and be saved through the flood, and so on. That was good news. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that the God of heaven was ready to set up the kingdom on this earth. If you look with me over to Mark chapter number 1, look over to Mark in chapter number 1 here. Turn your Bibles over to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1, and notice what it says. Mark 1, verse 14. Mark 1, 14 says this. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God is, quote, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe the good news. What good news? Well, the good news that the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, the gospel of the kingdom is news that concerns the fact that the God of heaven was ready to set up the kingdom of heaven, a literal, physical, earthly, Davidic, messianic, political kingdom on this earth, and that they were to change their mind, they were to repent, they were to believe that news that was good. We're not going to get into all the details about what the gospel of the kingdom of God is, but fundamentally that's it. The gospel of the kingdom of God is different than the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is the gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. Look over with me to Galatians in chapter number 2. Galatians and chapter number 2. Look over to Galatians in chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. And start with me, if you would, at verse 6. Galatians 2, 6 says this. Galatians 2, 6, it says, but of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat, at conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw, now watch this, that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now friends, right there, there's two different gospels. Right in that one verse, there are two different gospels. There's the gospel of the uncircumcision, that was committed to Paul, and the gospel of the circumcision, that was committed unto Peter. Look at the next verse. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle of the circumcision, appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul is the apostle of the uncircumcision. He's the apostle of the Gentiles, I should say. And you can see right in that verse that there are two different gospels, the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. So when you got to understand that in the Bible, in Scripture, there's clearly more than one gospel. Now, therefore, when the Apostle Paul says, turn back in Ephesians chapter number 3, look back at Ephesians chapter number 3, verse 6, go back to Ephesians 3, 6, and he says this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. By what gospel? If there's more than one gospel in the Bible, well then, by what gospel is it that these Gentiles are made fellow heirs? Well, it's pretty obvious that it's the gospel that the Apostle Paul proclaimed. It's the gospel of the grace of God. If you'll notice just a couple of things right here in the book itself, the book of Ephesians, look at what he says here. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2:13 says this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us." Okay, now stop there just for a moment. If you were to study the gospel of the kingdom, you'd find that in the gospel of the kingdom, the middle wall partition is still up. It's not broken down. Therefore, it's pretty clear that the gospel that results in these Jew and Gentile being united together in one body with this middle wall partition being broken down, it can't be the gospel of the kingdom. It's got to be the gospel of the Apostle Paul preached, the gospel of the grace of God. Look at verse 15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances." Okay, next thing. In the gospel of the kingdom, the law of commandments contained in ordinances has not been taken out of the way. In the gospel of the kingdom, the law is still in effect. In fact, it's internalized. The new covenant promises to take that law and write it in their hearts and so forth. But whereas this passage teaches us that that law of commandments contained in ordinances, that was taken out of the way. It was indeed not just taken out of the way, but it was abolished and so forth. So the gospel that results in Jew and Gentile being placed together in one body in the body of Christ must be the gospel the Apostle Paul preached, which is the gospel of the grace of God. Look at verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Friends, it's pretty clear that the gospel that results in Jew and Gentile being placed into one body, that is when they believe it, of course, that gospel is the gospel of the grace of God. And obviously, the heart of the gospel of the grace of God is the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ as good news. You can see at verse 16 of chapter 2, chapter 2 and verse 16, he says, by the cross. Look over with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look over to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and this is a passage I trust you're all very familiar with. 1 Corinthians 15, and he says this. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, at the heart of the gospel the Apostle Paul preached is the news that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that event, that what happened there is good news. At the heart of the gospel preached by the Apostle Paul is the good news that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you'll believe that, you trust that alone for your justification, then God will absolutely save you, forgive you of all of your sins, and place you into living union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot preach the gospel of the grace of God without preaching, without teaching, without saying Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. You cannot reach the gospel grace of God without preaching the cross work of Jesus Christ as good news. Okay, let me say that again so you're going to get my point here. It's impossible to preach the gospel grace of God without mentioning in some way, and of course God's way is always best, but without mentioning the cross work of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You cannot preach the gospel of the grace of God without mentioning the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as good news. Now, I said that how many times? 4, 5, 6, maybe 7 times. Now watch this. Go with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter number 9. Go over to Luke in chapter number 9. Look over to Luke chapter number 9, verse 1. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 says this: Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach, what? The kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Jump ahead to verse 6. And they departed and went through the town preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, it says. So this is in Luke chapter number 9. The Lord Jesus Christ sends them out clearly to preach the kingdom of God. He sends them out to preach, and they go out preaching the gospel. Well, in the context, what gospel are they preaching? Well, it's pretty clear they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, look what happens a little bit later. You're in Luke chapter number 9. Look at Luke chapter number 9. I'm sorry, you're in Luke chapter number 9. And look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now, that kind of sounds like Christ is going to go die for their sins and be buried and raised again, right? That sounds like the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I think it does. All right? What I want you to do is this. I want you to hold on to Luke chapter number 9. We're going to compare the event in Luke 9 with Matthew 16. Go to Matthew 16. When the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell these disciples that he was in fact going to go die and be buried and that he was going to raise from the dead, what was their response? Look over to look at Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21, and it says this. Matthew 16, 21 says this. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, something I want you to notice, verse 21 says, from that time forth, began. So he wasn't showing them this before. He was not showing them and telling them that he's going to go to Jerusalem, die for the sins, be buried and rose again and raised again the third day. He was not telling them this before this point, and yet before this point they've been all over the place, all over Jerusalem, that is, all over the territory promised to Israel, not all the territory, but they've been all over Jerusalem and so forth, in the city, the Bethsaida, things like that, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But it's clear that if Jesus Christ had not been telling them that he's going to go die for their sins and be buried and raised again until this point, but if they have been out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, then it's pretty clear the content of the gospel of the kingdom of God does not include the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In fact, when Christ does tell them that he's going to go die for their, going to go die and be killed, and he's going to go be killed and raised again the third day, look at Peter's response, verse 22. Then Peter took him, and I'm in Matthew 16, 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. It isn't even remotely in Peter's mind that Christ is going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. He's going to die and be killed. That's just not even in the frame of reference. Well, then, friends, if Peter had already been out preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God by this point, and if it's not even in his frame of reference that Christ is going to go die, much less be killed and raised again the third day, well, then, do you understand, the gospel of the kingdom cannot have and does not have as its central issue the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It just doesn't. It's amazing to me how people will look at these verses and they'll come up with some other weird excuse as to why Peter does this. It's not in Peter's frame of reference that Christ is going to go die for his sins, be buried and raised again the third day. And yet he's been out preaching the gospel of kingdom. So I know, therefore, that the gospel of kingdom cannot be and does not contain the same content as the gospel of the grace of God. Now, go back to Luke chapter number 9, if you would. Remember, Luke chapter number 9, It very clearly says at Luke chapter number 9, verse 6. Luke 9, 6 says this, "And they departed and went throughout the towns preaching the gospel." Now hold that verse there. Go all the way to Luke chapter number 18. Go to Luke chapter number 18. "Indeed, when the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell the disciples he was going to go to Jerusalem and die, they were sorrowful about it. When he told them he was going to go die and raise again from the dead, they even asked themselves, what does rising from the dead mean?" Friends, if they had been out preaching Christ is going to go die for your sins, was be buried and raised again the third day, if that's what they had been preaching when they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom, if they'd been going out door to door and town to town telling Israel, "Your Messiah is here, he's going to go die for your sins, be buried and raised again the third day," then what in the world are all these verses here, what are they about that tells us that Peter tried to stand in the way and prevent that from happening? Look over to Luke chapter number 18, verse 31. "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death." Okay, so there's his death. "And the third day he shall rise again." There's his resurrection. See that? Now look at what it says. "And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." You know what, friends? I submit to you that if, when Christ tells them he's going to go die and raise again the third day, if God the Holy Spirit tells us here that they understood none of these things, the saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken, and yet, you know, several chapters before this, it clearly says they went out through the towns preaching the gospel. The gospel that they were preaching was the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom does not have as its central issue the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel of the kingdom has as its central issue the kingdom, not the cross. It has the crown as its central issue. The gospel of the grace of God has as its central issue the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as good news. Now, let me say it this way. Because sometimes people misunderstand and they say, well, John, are you therefore saying that the cross was not a prophesied event? No, that's not at all what I'm saying. All these references that we read about when Christ taught them about his death, he said, this has got to happen to fulfill the scriptures. The cross of Christ was a prophesied, predicted event. I mean, you can't read Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53 and Genesis 22 without appreciating and seeing in those verses that the Messiah was going to go die, whether in actuality or in type, such as with Abraham, with Isaac, and so forth, taken upon Mount Moriah and the wood and the fire and going to sacrifice his own son. I mean, type and shadow and illustration, example, for example, clearly the Messiah was going to go die. There's no question about that. The cross of the rejection, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they were all prophesied, predicted events. There's no mystery about the event itself. The mystery isn't the event itself. Rather, some things that happened not by the cross, some things that occurred while Christ was hanging on that cross, suffering for our sins, there were some things from God's perspective that he never did tell anybody about. Look at it this way. You have a prophesied event that had some unprophesied things happen. You had a prophesied event that would reveal in... Let me say it this way. Follow on with me. I know I'm kind of confusing here, but let me try to say it this way. The cross is a prophesied event that results in benefits in the prophetic program, but also results in some benefits as part of the mystery program. You have a prophesied event that had some prophesied results, but also had some unprophesied results. Okay? You had a prophesied event. The cross was a prophesied, predicted, foretold event. And hence, obviously, some prophesied, predicted outcomes and results. But from the writing of the Apostle Paul, you find that that prophesied event also had some unprophesied results. Some results that were part of the mystery information, that information that God, that wisdom that God kept hidden. All right? So when the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel of the grace of God, he's talking about a prophesied event, cross, that we now can look back through his epistles and through looking through his epistles, looking at the cross from his eyes, from the doctrine given to him, we realize that, wow, this was a prophesied, predicted event that had not only prophesied, predicted outcomes, but it also had some unprophesied, unpredicted outcomes and benefits. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he talks about that the Jew and Gentile are made one in one body by believing the gospel. Which gospel? The gospel of the grace of God. If you'll look with me over to, go back to Ephesians there if you would. Go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians if you would in chapter number 2. Look over to Ephesians in chapter number 2 here. Look at Ephesians in chapter number 2. Watch this. When he says, think about it this way, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Friends, that was an unprophesied, there was no prophecy that said that was going to be the result of the cross work of Christ. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That, friends, none of this was in prophecy. This wasn't declared in prophecy that by the cross work of Christ, God was going to take Jew and Gentile, place them on equal ground, and then place them in, and then create this one new man and thereby make peace. Friends, these are all unprophesied benefits, unprophesied results of a prophesied predicted event. Okay? Verse 16, and they might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Now it's important to recognize that little phrase there, the three words there, by the cross, by the cross, by the cross. The cross is not the time, it's the how. It doesn't say at the cross, it says by the cross. The cross is the instrument, it's how God can do this. The cross, the event itself, at the time that Christ is hanging on the cross, that's not when God did this. That's not when God formed the church, the body of Christ. The cross is what enables God, what allows God to do this, because of some things that were accomplished on the cross that God never told anybody about until he first told the Apostle Paul. So that's important to recognize that little phrase there, verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off. And then that were not. Israel was nigh, but now in the dispensation of grace, they're just far off like the Gentiles, and so forth. And so when he says over in chapter number 3 at verse 6 again, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, that's the gospel of the grace of God. That's the gospel committed to his trust. Look at how he says it over in Romans chapter number 2. Look over to Romans chapter number 2 at verse 16. Romans 2:16. Notice how he says it here. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to what? My gospel. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 2:8, and it says this: Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. See that? It's the same Christ, the same prophesied Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was raised from the dead according to an unprophesied plan as well as according to a prophesied plan. Pastor Stamm has a book, of course he's with the Lord now, but he wrote a book a number of years ago called The Twofold Purpose of God. If you have a chance, go ahead and read that book. And he goes over these various aspects of, in the death of Christ, there was a twofold aspect. One aspect in connection with prophecy in Israel, and the other aspect in connection with the body of Christ and the mystery. And his resurrection, there's a twofold aspect to his resurrection. One aspect in connection with the prophetic program in the kingdom for Israel, and the other aspect in connection with the mystery program in the church, the body of Christ. These twofold aspects. It's the same person, same event, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it has two aspects. One aspect fulfills prophecy. One aspect is part of the mystery. One aspect was foretold. The other aspect was kept secret. One aspect, it was predicted. It was prophesied. It was indicated that it would happen. The other aspect was not predicted. It was not prophesied. It was kept secret. Now, very quickly, if you would, because I know we're just about out of time here, very quickly, go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Think about it this way as well. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And notice what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 7 again, he says, But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, let me kind of summarize what we're trying to convey about this issue of the mystery. The mystery is a whole body of information that God calls wisdom that he kept secret. He simply kept it hidden in his own mind. Didn't tell anybody about it until he first told the Apostle Paul. Okay? It's a whole body of information. And what we've tried to do is break it down into different parts so that you can see it is indeed a whole body of information. The whole dispensation of the grace of God was a mystery. His purpose during the dispensation of the grace of God, that is, the formation of the one new man, that was a mystery. The breaking down of the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, placing them on equal footing, that was a mystery. The ministry of reconciliation, all those had to come in place in order for him to form this one new man. And the way that God is forming the one new man, as far as how it works out for me and you, is you and I have to believe the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the grace of God. That's at the heart of the gospel of the grace of God is the gospel during this dispensation. That's part of the mystery. Now, understand this. The gospel of the grace of God, the heart of the gospel of the grace of God is Christ died for our sins, buried, and rose again the third day. We said that was a prophesied, predicted event. The cross of Christ was a prophesied, predicted event. Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Genesis 22, and on and on and on. All right? But if, look at how it says this way, if Satan had known this hidden wisdom of God, that would be, that God, this hidden wisdom that would allow God to usher in this dispensation, form this one new man, place Jew and Gentile on equal footing, place them in the church of the body of Christ, all by the cross. Verse 2:8 says this, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, that is that hidden wisdom, look at that verse says it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Friends, that's got to be one of the absolute all-time most powerful verses from a strategic standpoint. When Paul looks at the big picture of the satanic angelic conflict, that verse has got to rank right up there, right at the top. Had Satan known the mystery, had Satan known what the crucifixion of Jesus Christ would allow God to do, what it would accomplish, then he simply would not have crucified the Lord. But think about it. The cross was prophesied. It was predicted. It was right there in the scripture. He even told the apostles he was going to go die, be buried, and raised again the third day. And Satan heard all that. Satan knew all that. And yet he still inspired the nation of Israel to call forth and demand his crucifixion. So friends, it's pretty clear that what Satan didn't know was the unprophesied event, unprophesied results of the cross. All he saw was what was the predicted events about the cross, and he didn't think that would result in his downfall, his ultimate utter defeat. Had Satan known the mystery, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Friends, this is powerful. This is big. I know we're out of time, basically. We're going to deal more with, and will deal more with this next time. But just in your mind, when you think about the mystery, what is the mystery? Well, it's a whole body of information. It's the whole dispensation of the grace of God itself. It is the at the heart of the dispensation, the formation of the church, the body of Christ. How do you do that? By the gospel of the grace of God. That was the mystery. But in order to do that, God had to have Jew and Gentile on equal footing, hence the ministry of reconciliation, the fall of the middle wall of partition and so forth, taking it out of the way. But not only that, there's several other aspects about the mystery we haven't even discussed so far. The eternal position, place, the eternal destiny of this one new man is the heavenly places. God never told anybody about how he was going to reconcile the heavenly places. That's another whole aspect to the mystery. All the aspects of the Old Testament, Matthew, Luke, and John is constantly he's going to reclaim the earth. The kingdom of God's going to be set up on the earth. And it's not until you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul that you see the scene shift completely from reconciling the earth to another aspect of God's plan to reconcile the heavenly places. That was all kept secret as well. Okay, and again, I know we're out of time. We'll have to pick up here next time. And then we'll especially deal with, we'll bring this issue of what is the mystery to kind of a summation and a conclusion. And then we'll go on to verse 8 with the impact of what Paul's saying. Had the prince of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's one amazing verse there.